Good evening. Well, for the first time in 3 weeks, there's no basketball on Thursday night. So I'm still here, but I'm not proving my love to you in the same way tonight because I'm not sacrificing anything like that. In any event, let's take a moment of silence at this time. This is an opportunity to pray. It's an opportunity to consider our lives and think about areas where we've strayed away from the plan of God and confess those things. Also time to take problems and difficulties that you may be having and handing them over to the Lord so that your soul is free to just relax and rest and hear the word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Father, thank you for providing an amazing plan for our lives. We thank you, Father, for rescuing us from the slave market of sin through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we thank you, Father, that you have raised him from the dead and he ascended into heaven and is seated at your right hand tonight. He is the perfect man. He is everything you always imagined and designed man to be. And now you've made it possible for whosoever believes in him to be made into his image and likeness. And you have an entire plan for our lives to have that work continue and be brought to fruition through the power of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, Father, we know that wherever two or more are gathered, he is with us. And we also know, Father, that you delight to have the Holy Spirit mentor us. We ask for that mentoring tonight, the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit now as we learn the Word of God here and also afterwards in our lives so that the Word of God can be alive and powerful in application. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one announcement tonight, and that is that even though Sunday is the first Sunday of April, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in April on the second Sunday because that's Resurrection Sunday. So we will not be celebrating it this Sunday. It will be next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, April 8th. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. We've been studying Abraham's life in connection with the subject of faith. And we've been looking most recently at the role that patience plays in this life of faith, in the spiritual life. That brought us to 2 Timothy 3:10, where we see Paul placing a great deal of importance on that subject of patience in the spiritual life. Now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. The Lord came to rescue us from sin, and then after that, he places us on a path. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentoring us, changing us, forging us into the image and likeness of Christ. And as we go along on that path, we encounter more persecutions and things and sufferings and things that the Lord needs to rescue us out of. So from start to finish, the Lord is in the rescue business. And we can see it here in the life of Paul, not just to rescue us out of the slave market of sin, but also as we go along the path that he's ordained for us in life to rescue us out of problems and difficulties and persecutions and sufferings. And along the way, the Holy Spirit is at work. And we see him at work here, reading between the lines, as it were. He's not mentioned here, but by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we now know that the Holy Spirit is on the scene throughout this verse, these two verses. And in particular, the Holy Spirit is on the scene manufacturing two kinds of patience that we've been studying for a couple of weeks now. The title of tonight's message is that I may be a witness and you may be a witness to resurrection power at work in my life as patience comes into my life. And we've seen there's two kinds of patience. We've seen that macrothumia is patience exhibited under ill treatment by a person. So that part of the plan of God for your life will involve you being brought face to face with disagreeable people, with people that rub you the wrong way, that people that do things that would otherwise make you very angry in your natural status. And then God comes on the scene and wants to manufacture supernatural virtue called macrothumia in the Greek, or patience in the English. It's towards people. And then we also see that second instance is that word perseverance in 2 Timothy 3:10. And we studied that. It's the word in the Greek of hupomone. And it's patience that is shown under trials and difficulties, remaining, abiding, enduring under tremendous pressure that's brought in our lives by trials, by difficulties, by hardships. And these two kinds of patience are both things that God, the Holy Spirit, wishes to develop in your life. And as you can see, he takes things that look bad in our lives in order to do something very good, which is to produce this virtue in our life. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is at work. And tonight we're going to see that in fact, God, the Holy Spirit, was on the scene when Christ was risen from the dead. He's on the scene in our lives. And there's a great connection between thinking of those two things. Thinking about Holy Spirit in connection with the resurrection of Christ, that great event. And then the Holy Spirit in connection with our spiritual life, our daily spiritual life. Those two things have something very much in common. One is this dramatic supernatural event that any human being can take a look at and see the power in. If you have a dead person buried in a grave, and they come back to life, that's a very dramatic demonstration of power, of supernatural power. We get the name resurrection power from that event. But what's easy to miss is that in the same way that God rose Jesus Christ from the dead in order that he might have before him, because remember, 40 days after the resurrection, in the plan of God, Jesus Christ comes back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And so that final work, as it were, in the first advent of Christ was the resurrection. He had done everything else. You know, the Bible says, and we studied this passage in Hebrews 5:8, that he was matured, perfected, and he learned obedience through the things that he suffered in his first advent. So he had a life of suffering, of persecution. Even though he was perfect in terms of moral, he never sinned, and yet there was another kind of perfecting that went on throughout his life, a maturing, a fullness. That fullness then was brought to the cross, where he was able to pay the price for the sins of the world, having never sinned throughout all of that temptation and torture and everything else that came upon him as pressure. And as you and I both know, pressure causes people to sin. It doesn't cause them to, but it certainly makes it more likely. It puts us in a position where we're a lot more likely, the probability is a lot higher, that we're going to make a volitional decision to sin, whether it be a mental attitude sin, pressure, plus our volition equals a mental attitude sin at times, or a sin of the tongue, or even an overt sin. So many times people do things in the heat of emotion that they regret for the rest of their lives, and they can be very horrible things, but there's an element of pressure in their life that preceded that bad decision. Well, Jesus Christ had more pressure put on him than any human being ever will. I mean, the Bible says things like he was tempted in every way that a human being can and yet never sinned, for example. And we know that the pressure was so great on him in the Garden of Gethsemane that he had a body, physical manifestation of blood coming to the surface of his skin and that looked like sweat, for example, but it was really blood. That's tremendous pressure. There was nothing in his physical environment that was doing that. That was soul pressure on that soul of Christ. So he went through all of that. Then he goes to the cross, which was his great act of obedience to his Father. And yeah, it paid the price for the sins of the world as well. And then he dies and he's buried. And then the final act, as it were, of what God was doing in the life of this person, the man Christ Jesus, was then this resurrection event, which was a real event. I mean, it was a real change in the person of Jesus Christ, because in his humanity, he died. In his humanity, when he's risen from the dead, he received a resurrection body in his humanity. Now, nothing like that had ever been seen before. There had never been a resurrection body until that moment when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and received his. So that was God's work in the life of Jesus Christ. It was the final major step that God took in the life of Jesus Christ in his humanity to prepare him to be the God-man who would sit at his right hand, but in his humanity prepare him for that great glorification where he'd have that place of honor and glory at the right hand of the Father, where he could be in his humanity the high priest for every believer, and where he would one day in that same humanity, he's going to come back to earth and he's going to take on that position of king. And when he sits in the throne in Jerusalem for the 1,000-year reign, that's all in his humanity. And the final act of preparation for him to be that human who would do all of these things was resurrection. And it happened, of course, in an instant in the life of Jesus Christ. But now, as we know, the plan of God says now the Holy Spirit comes on the scene after Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And his job is to now take that same life, that indestructible life, and reproduce it in other people, human beings, who would then become brothers and sisters of Christ. And then the design is for that, all of those people, all believers in Christ during the church age, to form this one organism, this one body. The Bible actually calls the church the body of Christ. And so what I'm saying is that what happened in one instant in the life of the man, Jesus Christ, is now happening over time in the lives of those who are forming his body, so that there will be a day when that body will be in total conformity with the head, Jesus Christ. But it works a little bit differently in our lives, you see. That resurrection power is on the scene. It's available. The Holy Spirit has it. And yet what's happening is that it's coming forth in a different way now, because now he's dealing with fallen human beings, and he's dealing with us one at a time, and he's dealing with us according to the pace in which he's set out for every individual to grow. And also he's taking note of or accounting for in the whole process our choices, our decisions. Yes, I'm going to come to Bible class. Yes, I'm going to turn to the mentorship of the Holy Spirit with this problem that I'm having. Yes, you know, I'm going to think about the things the Bible tells me to think about now, even though I could get very distracted and overwhelmed by something going on in my natural life. You see, he factors in decisions of human beings. And unlike Christ, of course, our decisions are sometimes yes for the plan and sometimes no. So you put all that together, and what it's saying is that there's another path that each of us has ordained for us. But along that path, the design is the same, that this resurrection power to be brought to bear in every one of our lives as God sees fit to have it happen, so that there would be things developing and growing in our lives. And the things that are developing and growing in our lives all are centered in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's common. Who he is in heaven is who the Holy Spirit is making us to be on earth, in his humanity now. And so that I say all of that to set the stage for our understanding, and hopefully a new, a greater, a fuller understanding of what we've been looking at, this subject called patience. And it's a good one because it does relate directly to our practical lives. As soon as we're talking about dealing with people, we are right there in our everyday life. And as soon as we're talking about these intractable, difficult burdens that don't seem to be lifting in our lives, every one of us has those in one form or another. Maybe it's a part of us ourselves that we don't like. We wish something were different about us, our personality or our area of weakness and so forth. Maybe it's something about the business situation we're in, or the family situation, or our health, or our finances. But something. Or maybe it really is persecution. Maybe you've stepped out for Christ in a certain circle of your life, social circle, family circle, neighborhood, whatever it might be, and you're getting beaten on, spiritually speaking, by people who are just rejecting the message. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. But whatever it is, there's a burden there. And again, we all can relate to that. We all have those areas of our life. And so it makes this way of trying to understand what the Bible's talking about when it says that resurrection power can be a part of our life. You see, that's what we're talking about, we're getting to tonight. It makes it very practical. So we can say, okay, you know, I've thought for a long time, I've talked about resurrection life and resurrection power, and I've seen it in the Bible, and I know that in some way it has to apply to me because Paul says it in various places. But you know, I never really was able to put that together. I was never really to bridge the gap between this amazing event that I know is true of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. In fact, we're going to celebrate it in a week from Sunday. It's an amazing event. It is, by the way, one of the best documented events in ancient history. Okay, amazing the number of proofs there are for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's that. And we gravitate for that as believers. We gravitate to that. And we should. It's the sign of God's indestructible life on the scene through his son, Jesus Christ. But it's a little bit more of a stretch at times to say, okay, I get that when it comes to the Son of God. But I'm struggling with understanding it in my own life. What does it mean to have resurrection life? What does it mean to, as Paul, we're going to see it tonight in Philippians 3, that I may come to know the power of his resurrection? What does that mean? And how does it relate to me? If I'm going to come to know it and I'm a witness, what is it that I'm going to be witnessing? So this subject is going to hopefully help to bridge that gap. And once you see it in operation with this one virtue or two, the two kinds of patience we've been studying, you see, what we can then do, this is the wonderful thing about how things open up in the Word of God, is then we can then apply that same approach to all kinds of areas in the spiritual life. After all, patience is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. So you can then take this and kind of do your own spiritual stretch or awakening in other areas of your life and say, well, you know, if this is a supernatural way of life and it requires resurrection power to produce the virtues of Christ in me, then that is true for all of the virtues of Christ. It's true for love. It's true for joy, that this can be at work in your life with joy, with happiness. It can be with peace. It can be with faithfulness. All of those different virtues of Christ that are promised to be what it is that the Holy Spirit is working to produce in our life. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to make that connection between that event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God, the Holy Spirit, at work in your life in these slowly but surely, maybe imperceptible for a while, ways that finally result in this fruit, this fullness in your life. And that's what we're looking at. Patience is one way, is a great place to see this coming together. And we know that the issue, of course, is once we see that these things exist, then we want to know how to attain them. How do we gain them? And we saw last night that it has to come from outside of us because we don't have it. And we have to, as in other words, adjust to the grace of God. And it is an adjustment, you know. I mean, so much of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives is making adjustments from where we came from and how we used to think to the way that Christ thinks and wants us to be. And these adjustments, they happen. They happen a little bit at a time in different areas of our life. The word goes out. It's alive and powerful. You're convicted in a certain area. You realize that you've seen something. The Spirit has painted a picture for you of how the way things ought to be. And you realize there's a gap between how you are now and the way things ought to be. And somehow, it's amazing, but that awareness of the gap very often is what God's waiting for in order to rush in and start to fill the gap. It's interesting how it works. That's how that knowledge thing, you know, that you may come to know these things. There's something about us coming to realize it and knowing it that sort of signals somewhere in heaven that it's time. It's time for God the Holy Spirit to rush on the scene and start providing these things. Because we know it, we lack it, we want it. And then so everything is the way that God wants it to be for him to come in and produce it and give it. And this area is a great area to watch this happening, this patience towards people and towards difficult situations. So if we know that here, as in everything else of value in the spiritual life, as we saw in Psalm 121 last night, our help has to come from the Lord completely. In other words, real patience, and by that I mean the supernatural kind, because again, everything about the spiritual life is supernatural. And if, as we've heard from years from great pastors, if the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual, right? So whatever it is that the world thinks of as patience, this is something else. This is something else. That real patience can only come as a grace gift from God. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Real patience. Not the form that the world wants to talk about, but the real thing, can only come as a grace gift from God. Again, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. Colossians 1:1. It's a supernatural way of life. It requires supernatural power, as we're going to see tonight. But that's true from start to finish. You know, I think one of the things that's great about knowing that 40 things that we get at the moment of salvation is that's a tremendous announcement of something new that's way beyond anything we could think or imagine. And it comes at the beginning of the spiritual life. So at the very start, we know that we're born again. We're regenerated. We're given eternal life. We're given a human spirit. We have the Holy Spirit come to live inside us. It's an announcement that supernatural things have happened. And it continues that way. And so I think sometimes we lose sight of that in the day in and day out grind of our lives. And we need to be reminded of that. That what you're involved in is supernatural from start to finish. And when you are looking to see what God is doing in your life, look at it with the eyes expecting something supernatural to be a part of it. You know, it's something even as simple as the role that the Holy Spirit plays in your life from day to day. I mean, it very much is a like a tap on the shoulder, right? Spiritually speaking. In other words, you go through your day and you encounter a problem or a difficulty. And, you know, the first thing that often happens is that our natural us is going to try to rush in there and come up with an answer to that. You know, I have to do this now. You know, I've been confronted on the job. I got to show them who's boss, right? And that's our natural inclination to do it. And then as we grow up spiritually, though, we start to find out and experience is that there's somebody on the scene saying, whoa, no, that's not right. Stop. I'm putting you in another direction. Listen to me. You know, there's a tug. I don't want to go as far as say it's a voice, because then people are going to start to hear voices, and then I'm going to have to talk to psychiatrists, and then they're going to say, what are you doing in that church? Not exactly, but close to it. There's certainly a person living inside you. I don't know any other way of telling that. And that person strongly desires to see you on the right path, strongly desires for you to make good decisions. And that person is going to make himself known in your life. That's great, by the way, but it's supernatural. You know, sure. You know, I mean, people in your life are going to try to explain that away in some other way. You know, the world will. I mean, psychologists try to do it all the time. I mean, it kills me. Like these studies that they do nowadays about, well, does prayer really work? And they want to do a control group and a test group, if you know what those things are, on prayer. Okay, hey, you guys over there, you pray for 10 days with this thing. And you over here, you don't pray. Let's see what happens, you know. I mean, it's insane in a way. Because, you know, the things of the spirit, the natural mind cannot understand. Cannot understand. I mean, who knows this real, you know, spiritual condition of anybody who's in a test and control group set up by an unbeliever, for example, right? Who knows? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? So there will always be false explanations out there for what's happening. Okay, you know, but Jesus Christ meant what he said when he talked to Nicodemus that night. And he said, you know, the thing about it is that think about the wind, you know. You know, you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. But you can see an effect. But what does he say at the end of that? He says, so too are those who are born again, born of the Spirit. Us, people. You know, I think sometimes we neglect the part of that that says it's the people involved. We realize the Holy Spirit's like that. But what he's really saying is that we become like that. We become mysteries to those around us. Why? Because there's a new life inside us. Born again is real. You've been given a new life. The Holy Spirit inside you is real. And he's making himself known in your life. Now, he does speak Bible. So the more that you know, what it won't be a foreign language he's trying to speak to you, right? He speaks the word of God. But that's what happens. And so our life, our Christian way of life, again, it's a supernatural way of life from start to finish. And from start to finish, it's all a matter of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and being made complete in him. Those two things. Notice what I said carefully. I shouldn't have had a slide. Ah, the heck of it. You guys can hear me speak if I don't have a slide up there. Listen, it's a matter of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and being made complete in him. I say it that way because there's a part of this where we can keep our eyes on the ball, which is coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a part of this that is by faith, realizing that as we come to know him, the Holy Spirit is at work, making us complete in him. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But remember again, if the unbeliever can do any of that, it's not spiritual. So this patience that we're being talked about here and watching for in our lives can only be produced in us by the Lord, the Spirit. The world has what it calls patience, but what we're talking about is something else altogether. And so that's what brings us this evening again to the beginning of the letter to the Colossians. Real patience, what is it? We have to realize that it's a unique heritage of those that belong to Christ. It's possible only for those who are believers in Christ, believe good news and continue to, and are now walking on a particular path, a narrow path that the Lord told us to walk on that leads to life. Look at Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Notice what's on the scene right here, the gospel, the good news. This is, see, what Paul is pointing out to them and to us is that here are a group of believers who have heard the gospel, and they realize that it meant that there's hope for them in time and in the eternal state. And not only that, but in addition to that faith, they also have love for the saints. And that is just an indication, that is a sign that there's some growth going on in this congregation. Okay, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, notice, what is it about the gospel? Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. You see, the gospel, the good news, that seed is designed to grow and bear fruit and increase. And by the way, that's in two ways. One way is, of course, the one that probably comes to mind first, which is people spreading the gospel, communicating it to the unbeliever, and then becoming believers. The sort of horizontal way in which that happens. But, you know, if you think about this as agriculture, okay, you want to have a garden, a great garden. So your first thing, yeah, you spread a lot of seeds around, and you have a lot of little plants, okay? That's one kind of growth. But I'll tell you what, if all those plants stay about the size of my thumb, that's not really the full garden you were looking for, right? Because you're looking for another kind of growth, too. You're looking for growth this way, of the individual plants growing together and forming this amazingly full garden. So there's two ways in which the gospel bears fruit. It bears fruit by being spread from one person to the other. But you know what? It also bears fruit in the individual lives of believers. And also, of course, the believers growing together so that there's a body that is in itself becoming the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't lose sight of that. And we'll see why. Because actually what Paul talks about, mostly coming in the next few verses here, is about that. It is about the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of the believing church, the growth that's involved there. All right, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel is something that is supposed to grow in every one of us, in every congregation. That's why, for example, you know, the whole book of Romans is about the gospel. It's written to believers, and it's written to open our eyes to the amazing things that have been accomplished on our behalf. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a fellow servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Notice, too, that following on in verse 6, and after the gospel is mentioned, and it talks about bearing fruit, and then points back to the believers at that church. He says, it's since the day you heard it, and then something else. Notice, understood the grace of God in truth. You see, that's where you say, okay, what the seed of the gospel, right? That event, the cross, the death of Christ, okay? That believing that meant that God put a new life in me, all right? Now, that new life is all a matter of grace. And so as I go forward in my spiritual life, it's that grace policy that continues to come on the scene and replicate what happened to me when I became a believer over and over again in my life. You know, if I need help, I don't have it, I have to get it from my Lord. And he's pointing to that as well. Grace. For this reason also, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is believers now. And Paul is saying that there's so much growth that the Lord wants to see here. And what does it start with? Knowledge. Filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a great deal of learning here. There's a great deal of teaching here. There's a great deal of minds being changed and renewed here. There's a great deal of trying to understand what the will of God is. Understand what God's wisdom is like. Why? So that you will walk. You see, as we've already seen this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the learning, the teaching leads to the conduct, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, a lot of times I think we think about that, the walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and we think about it in terms of Him looking over our shoulders and saying, well, that's good, I like that, but I don't like that. You know, in other words, that because in the human realm, if you were to say, well, you know, your father paid a lot of money to have you go to this college, so you better be learning in a manner worthy of your father, right? What would that mean? It would mean that, you know, I got to buckle down and study because I don't want to disappoint him and so forth, okay? Well, this maybe that's here in some respects, but the real thing, the real big picture here in talking about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means this. It means that the whole point of you remaining on earth after salvation is to be conformed to the image of Christ, is that that seed in you, that life in you, becomes to fullness. And that life in you is the life of Christ risen. And so the point here, if the really mind-boggling thing when it says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord means to walk in a manner worthy of the life of the Lord that God has placed in you. So that, in other words, it's really the comparison between you and the Lord saying, you know, how much have you grown with respect to being like who Christ is? Being walking in a manner worthy of the Lord whose body you are. I mean, it's really that intimate and that personal. The Lord who you're in union with. The Lord who is the vine and you're the branch. Right? We're talking about fruit. It's that. It's the, hey, wait a minute. You know what? You're a branch on the vine called Christ. Now, how is that branch working out? Because we know it's connected to this life of Christ in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. How? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice verse 11, because this is what I wanted to get to tonight with our subject. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, these two words in verse 11 are the same words we saw in 2 Timothy 3:10 in the Greek, hypomone and macrothumia. So here we are now. What we're seeing here, of course, is answering the question, how do these things come about? You know, in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, we saw them in a list. We saw that they had something to do with one kind, macrothumia, is needed to live the lifestyle of love. The other kind, hupomone, was needed in order to undergo afflictions and testing. So we learned all about what it is. Now we're on a search to say, and how do we get it? How is it produced? And that's why we've been led to Colossians 1:11. This is how it's produced. You have to be strengthened with all power according to something where Paul calls here his glorious might. His glorious might. For the attaining. If you want to attain it, if you want to have these two kinds of patience in your life, if you want to be able to deal better with people that annoy you and are hostile to you and not blow up in anger and walk out and not want anything to do with them anymore, but rather hang in there so you have an opportunity to live the lifestyle of unconditional love, you got to have this and you don't have it. If you want to be able to endure the things that you're put under with hope, you got to have the hupomone. And you don't have it. And so then the thing comes, I want it. How do I get it? And this is what this is saying is that to attain these things, it only comes by means of the glorious might of Christ. The power of God has to be at work producing these things in your life or you'll never get them. They'll never happen. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, in light. So, we see here that there's knowledge coming together with the work of God's power expressed here in the phrase, his glorious might. And you put those two things together, and these things are developed in your life. And as I mentioned last night, what is it that we, how do we keep our eye on this ball? Well, the way we keep our eye on this ball is what's mentioned here over and over again, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will. That's where we can have something to do with this whole thing. We can take that information in, and we can also be concentrating on it, thinking about it in the moment. That's why I said so much of this is just you come into a place in your life where you know you're weak, but you also know that the Word of God promises that strength. And then you're there and you're saying, I'm weak, but I have something. I have a hope. I have a promise. It says that God wants me to have this kind of patience. And I know I don't have it. See, that's knowledge, right? What happens at that time is that very often, now God's free to do what he wants. Very often what he does is he moves in at that moment. Now they see the real issue here. And I'm going to move in and I'm going to use my power, which he calls here his glorious might, to produce something that wasn't there before. You know, because we are talking about the God who calls into being things which do not exist, right? I can testify, you can testify, okay, that in the area of patience, there's a lot of things that don't yet exist inside of us. They need to be put there. They're not there yet. All right, so what does that mean? It means that we have to rely on the God who calls into being things which don't exist. And how does he do it? Well, he combines our knowledge of the real picture with something called his glorious might. And those two things working together are what produces this thing. Now, what that means is that we would be well served to be bringing to mind and making sure we know those things that he has put in our life that represent the potential, the capacity for these things to happen. And as I mentioned, what that means is we go back to what happened at the moment of salvation. Let's start there. Because that's where we were entered into this life. And the Bible tells us a lot of things happened there. In fact, have I ever mentioned that there's a publication called the 40 Grace Gifts at Salvation? Well, let me mention it tonight. There's a publication called the 40 Grace Gifts at Salvation. And it'll change your life when you take it to heart. And you realize that these are all things, this whole list of things that have already occurred. They've already been given to you as if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, man, I'll tell you. It is like one of the greatest marketing pieces I could ever think of for the gospel. It's like, believe in Christ so that you can get all these amazing things. 40 of them, right? Here, I'm just going to give you 7 out of 40 tonight, see? But if you call before midnight tonight on the cross of Jesus Christ, I'll guarantee you that the other 33, which was how old he was when he died and rose again, will be a part of your life tomorrow morning. Because I have God on my side, nothing about me. Okay, just 7 of them, right? Regeneration. What is that? It's born again. It means that you were dead and God made you alive. It means that you didn't have a human spirit and now God gives you a living human spirit. That's what it means. Already happened. Already happened if you're a believer in Christ. And if you're not, believe before midnight. But you know what? That is God's heartbeat. He's always saying now is the acceptable time, by the way, with the gospel. Now is the time. Listen to the message now. You don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. Why would you wait? You know, so there's a method to some of the madness in me. Not all of it. The next one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Well, we studied it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit entering you into a living, permanent union with the person of Jesus Christ, putting you in the body of Christ. Okay. That happened already if you're a believer in Christ. But what we're talking about now is trying to come to more of an understanding and to learn and to really recall. A lot of it, you know, a lot of this is recalling, really. It's recalling, you know. I mean, it's one thing. You can probably read the entire New Testament, you know, maybe in about 5 or 6 hours, if maybe a little longer than that. But it's not that long, right? I mean, I watch these people on trains and buses, and they got these super novels. They're like 800 pages, you know. And they, like, read about 2 of those a week, you know. It's amazing. I mean, I look at my Bible right now, and, you know, I'm going to show you the New Testament, right? It's not, the print isn't that small. All right, so we say, there it is, right there, that much. You know what I'm talking about? That's okay. So, but what I'm saying is you can read the whole thing, okay? But the thing that's unique about the Word of God, of course, is that it's alive and it's powerful and it's enough there for a million lives. And the thing about it is that we need to be recalling over and over again the things that are there and to hear them again. Hear them with new ears. See them in action in our lives and come back to them. That's the process over and over and over again. And so it's very important to do that with the things that God has already instilled inside of you, given to you, put into you. And that's what we're doing tonight a little bit. The third one is the gift of eternal life, which you have already received if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So no matter what you know about death in the natural realm and things decaying and things getting worse, where it really counts, in the ultimate place, you've been given this thing called eternal life, a life that has no beginning and no end. You already have that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you see, but by hearing it again and thinking about it again, this is the stuff out of which the Holy Spirit manufactures these virtues, these two kind of patience, by using supernatural power called the strength of his might, which we're going to see tonight. You can also call resurrection power. It's those things coming together. And see, the reason why is that what is hupomone? It's bearing under hardship and sorrows with hope. That's what it is. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit is going to do something supernatural to give you the ability to bear under sorrows with hope, is it possible, do you think it might make some sense for him to first deposit the knowledge of hope in you so that he can then spotlight it with a big spotlight of his power when you need it? You bet that's what he's going to do. And so there's something very practical about learning and being refreshed in our knowledge and understanding of these seven things out of 40 that happen at the moment of salvation. That no matter what befalls you in life, you have eternal life and you can't lose it, you know. And to a certain extent, you know, this whole spiritual life is us seeing more and more how the natural things, the things that were part of who we were in Adam, they all start to lose their luster. Okay? They all start to be revealed for what they really were. Things of death and decay, and there's no life in them. And as I mentioned before, this happens in the life of the unbeliever as well as the believer. Look, unbelievers get old. Unbelievers, you know, lose friends. Unbelievers have failure in business. Unbelievers have sickness. So they know on some level what I'm talking about right now, that the things of this world, the things of the natural man are set to decay and fall apart, okay? The great thing about being a Christian is that what God has done is he's deposited inside every one of us things that don't do that, that are better and more fantastic in every way. They all have to do with the inner man. They all have to do with faith. They all have to do with these things, the human spirit, you know? It's only understandable by believers. Unbelievers don't know what that is. You know, I mean, like, I'll just give you one frame of reference on what I mean by that. Okay, if you've ever studied psychology, okay, you'll know what I mean when I say the unbeliever goes at the human makeup that's non-material, and they'll talk about things like the id and the ego and the superego, and they'll try to make mechanical little pictures out of what's going on inside us, you know. And I'm sure when Freud was doing his thing, he had a mix of believers and unbelievers. And I'm convinced that what happened was there were times when he saw believers who were really spiritual in some way, and he couldn't figure it out, so he had to call it something. He had to call it something that maybe he called it the, I don't know if it would be the id or the superego, I didn't want to think about that, but he called it something. But they don't really understand it. You see, that's only the realm of the believer, to know we have a spirit. It's the place in which we are in communion with the Lord. You know, it's the place in which the Holy Spirit does fantastic work that's permanent, not going away, and can't be touched by the things of this world. You know, the soul, as it were, can be touched by the things of this world. You know, what we see and what we hear and all those things, and bad news and failure and all those things give pressure on the soul. Meanwhile, that human spirit is just sitting there soaking up the Word of God, growing, having the Holy Spirit commune, uttering things that are too deep for words, but the Spirit understands. And by the way, you know, we're all spiritual that are believers. We all have a human spirit, so it's on that level. You can think about a person in your life, maybe that has Alzheimer's or a terrible mental condition, and you can feel like grieved about that. But remember, that's brain stuff and that's soul stuff. In other words, it's part of the body and the soul. It's not touching their human spirit. Their human spirit is alive and is not losing anything that it's gotten there in the years of doctrine of the people who are studying the Word of God. And that gives us hope, right? And that's what this is all about. It's real. The indwelling Christ is real. It's another thing that we can look to on the day in which things aren't going so well. It speaks of life inside us, new life, the new spiritual species, the fact that we've been made new creatures in Christ, that's a permanent part of what we'll always be. And we've been given that at the moment of salvation, and the Holy Spirit is at work causing that to be more and more evident in our lives as we learn the Word of God. The guarantee of a resurrection body. Again, another kind of life being put into the picture. Our physical bodies, these first tents that we've gotten, they're wearing out. They've got sin nature in every cell. But we don't have to be stuck there, because we know that the Bible promises we're going to get a resurrection body. A body that has indestructible life physically. Physically. Just like the Spirit has indestructible life spiritually. And then finally, the adoption as sons. And that's got to be a place of great rest for us. You know, that in so many ways, that idea of sonship really captures what I've been trying to say tonight about what the Holy Spirit's at work doing. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, He's the firstborn, unique one. We come after Him as other sons and daughters being brought to glory. And God is at work, and we studied this when we studied adoption. He's at work making real what He already set up for us when He said, I'm adopting them. Even though, you know, they're not really in any kind of condition yet to be taken on the great responsibilities and privileges that I have for them. And by the way, never forget that the destiny of the church is for us to be ruling with Christ. All right? You know, Paul at one point, in his frustration to the Corinthian church and how they were going out to the world to try to settle arguments, going to human court systems of unbelievers to try to settle arguments in the church, he says, don't you know that someday you're going to judge angels? Do you ever take that to heart? That's the vision. You see, there's so much that ought to open up when you hear something like that. Wow, wait a minute. That I in Christ and what the Holy Spirit is doing, He's training me. Yeah, some of it's hard. A lot of it's hard. And there's a lot of suffering involved in dropping the part of me that I held on to so closely so that I could become new in this area. But it's all with a vision. It's with an end in mind. That God, the Holy Spirit, is down here. He's our trainer, right? And He's down here and He's preparing us for a future that God has in store for us. And part of that future is ruling with Christ over. Now, we can think about it maybe just in terms of the millennial reign. But you know what? I don't know what's going to be happening with the angels in the millennial reign. When it says that we're going to be judging angels, that's bigger than just the millennial reign, you see, because we're going to be Christ's body for all of eternity. And whatever kind of government goes on in the eternal state, I know one thing, Jesus Christ is going to be at the head of it. And if Jesus Christ is at the head of it, and we're His body, we're involved. So we're in training for the most amazing, remarkable design that God has for mankind. Never forget, God said what? He said, we're creating somebody in our own image and likeness. That's sonship. Creating sons for Himself and daughters. Our own image and likeness so that they may have dominion over my creation. That was the original design of man. And God is ultimately not going to be frustrated in His original design. Christ is, of course, we look to Him. He's the fulfillment of it. But then God says, but the story's not done, because now I'm bringing a whole troop, a whole family, a whole body of people who are going to be in union with my Son, and they're going to follow along, and they're going to be brought to glory, trailing right behind my Son, Jesus Christ. So God is at work training us to be that magnificent vision He has for the human race, where we're even going to rule over angels someday. But if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at our condition right now, are we in any condition to judge angels? I don't know about you. I'm not, okay? I am not yet in condition to judge angels. I feel most of the time I'm barely in condition to govern my two kids. Never mind the angelic realm. I'm having a hard enough time with two human beings right now. All right? And it's my fault. It's not theirs. We got a ways to go, you know? If I'm going to be ruling in the same area and with the same kind of wisdom as Jesus Christ rules, I only got a ways to go. When I think about my level of patience right now and dealing with people and not getting angry, I mean, just like I said before, all I have to do is have a flashback to somewhere I've been driving in the last week. And I realize I'm in no shape to judge angels just yet. It's going to take some more work on God. And that's going to be difficult work for Him and for me, you know? And you see, the funny thing about it is that work is not what we think it is always. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I wasn't going to go there, but I think I am. I want to show you something remarkable in 2 Corinthians 6. The work, what's the work about? Because one of the great things about Paul is he lets us in on all these things that happened to him. You know, a lot of people want to say he was arrogant, it was all about him. It was the kindest thing he could do, because he was the advanced man in the Christian way of life. He was the first one to run his race and get to the end of it. And we have, in his, just like with Abraham, you know, the first father in faith, the first one to run a race as a believer, a fallen believer, who was indwelt by the Trinity, was Paul. And here again, he's one that documents a lot about his life along the way. And I love how he puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want us to look at it together tonight. Let's start in verse 1. You can see the whole context. I'm really into reading bigger parts of Scripture lately. You know, I know the verse by verse thing, and it's fantastic. But there's at times too when you want to just get a little more. Open this up a little bit. Let me see a little more. 2 Corinthians 6:1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, you know you have it. Put it to work. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable. What about now? Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Now, of course, today, we take a narrow view of that. Think of it's the local assembly, it's Lighthouse Bible Church. But you got to remember something. And when Paul was on the scene, the ministry was the whole kit and caboodle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So it was the whole thing. And you can take this to also mean that this is talking about God's work on planet Earth through the church would not be discredited. Okay, so that's big. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. But notice the in everything here. This is the part that I've always kind of gone over and gone through, but kind of like driving a small boat on some big choppy seas and sort of feeling a little overwhelmed and a little out of control at all the intensity of what he talks about here. Look at this. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything that God is at work doing in our lives, okay, commending ourselves as servants of God. So what are these everythings where God is at work in our lives? You know, we have a certain vision of what we'd like that to be, you know. He's at work in my life when I'm in my den and I'm just sitting there in my favorite chair. I'm reading Lewis Berry Schaefer for 5 hours. Ooh, he's at work. Yes, he probably is. But that's not the only way that he works. Let's check it out. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. You know, so far I was with him up to that point. Okay, Paul, I know what this is. This is another string of all the tough things you went through. Yeah, you're a macho Christian man. I think you're the best. I don't know, but I get it. You suffer, man. I get it. But then without skipping a beat, notice what happens in verse 6. Impurity. In knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Now I scratch my head, thinking, what is he saying here? I'm with him. If you just stick with one subject, Paul, I'm fine. If you just want to talk about endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments, I get that. It's all a category. I'm clear. Then without missing a beat, you go into this whole other thing. You talk about purity and knowledge and patience and kindness. And you got the Holy Spirit on the scene now. And you got genuine love. I guess there must be a false love, too, if it's genuine. And there's the word of truth. There's the power of God. So now what are you doing? You're doing something else here. Now you're saying weapons of righteousness in right and left. And then you go glory and dishonor. And now you're sort of alternating back and forth in real fast fashion. Glory and dishonor. Evil report, good report. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. Unknown yet well known. Dying yet behold we live. As punished but not put to death. You're making me dizzy, Paul. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich. Having nothing but possessing all things. How am I going to make sense out of that? You're looking at me now saying, well, that's your job, buddy. Just go back and study the Greek a little more. Well, you know what? I finally started to make sense out of this. You know what this is? You're going to love this. This is a good place. I got my glasses on because I'm blind. I can read close. I'm nearsighted. You know what this is? This is the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you asked the question tonight. You wanted to know how. That was the secret question. That was that open. How do I do it? How? How do you develop patience in me, Holy Spirit? How do you develop the ability to deal with people and not get angry? How do you develop the ability to go through difficult things and hang in there and bear up under sorrows? How? 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 He says, I got you. I know the question is how. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take you over here to my workshop. You see, I have a workshop. I'm going to take you there now because you asked, how do I do it? I'm going to show you my craft, you see. I'm going to open up the whole toolbox, you see, and I'm going to describe all the tools that I use to develop Christ in you. And here they are. Let's read it that way. Here are the tools. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments. Now, this doesn't mean he's going to use all of these on you, but he has them as tools for in his hand. In labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity. See, what's happening here is he's saying that there's a part of this where you got to be made weak and you got to know that the outer man is decaying. Okay, so there's a lot of tools that are at the disposal of God and his sovereignty to make us more and more aware of the fact that our outer man is decaying and we don't have what it takes and we're weak. But then there are other kind of tools. You see, and then he says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, the word of truth. There it is, the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. See? There's other kinds of tools here. You see, now there's also tools that while some tools are all about the outer man decaying, other tools are all about the inner man being renewed. He says, I'm at work in both places. I'm at work on the outside so that you know more and more of your weakness and your inadequacy. And then I'm at work on the inside, providing these things on the inside, the love of God, the truth, the power, the weapons of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, so that no matter what you face in life, you're going to be adequate for everything. You're going to be adequate, whether it's glory or dishonor, evil report or good report. You'll be adequate when I've worked on you. Regarded as deceivers and yet true, unknown yet well known, dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing but possessing all things. You see, he's saying, look, I've got a big job. I've got a tough job to conform you into the image and likeness of Christ. And what's interesting about that tough job is that every one of us has areas where naturally we're strong and other areas where naturally we're weak. Okay? Now, when we come on the scene, you see, we say, this is going to be great. You know what? Those areas where I'm strong, I'm good there, Lord. You don't have to do much work there. But those areas where I'm weak, that's where you got to do all your work. And he's sitting there and he's saying, how many times do I have to tell you? Your ways, not my ways. Your thoughts, not my thoughts. He says, you've got it just exactly backwards. Said, what? Yeah, you got it backwards. You see, those areas where you think you're strong, let me tell you something. Satan thought he was strong too. Okay, and those were all the areas where Satan ran off and thought he could do without me. I'm not going to let that happen to you, okay? So I'm going to say, you know what? Those are risk areas for me. So where you think you're strong, you think you're wise, you think you're mighty, you think you're noble, okay, fine. I'm going to work on those areas, and I'm going to break that down in you so you can't rely on that anymore. Because only when that happens are you safe for me to have my son's life work through you. You see, as long as you're over there thinking in your natural condition, you've got it okay, my son can't work through you there. You're not safe. So guess what's going to happen? You see, I got tools for that. Your areas, your strength, you think you're strong? Okay, look at my toolbox. It's got things like afflictions, and hardships and imprisonments and distresses and hungers. And then there are those other areas of your life where you think you're weak, and you are weak. But the interesting thing about it is, you see, where you think you're weak, God is going to come on the scene right there and bring out all kinds of strength. That's where he's going to go to plant his flag, his strength in you. So he's going to go on the scene, and in those areas, you're going to see things come on the scene like purity and knowledge and patience and kindness. Haven't you seen this at work in people's lives? I have. I don't want to name names, but somebody just popped into my head, a guy by the name of Keithian Starling. All right? He's an amazing man. I just popped into my head because I just think of his life and where the areas where naturally he was strength, God had to really break him down. And then once he did, I mean, I see it. If he doesn't, I know you do. This is beautiful man he produced at the same time that has all these qualities. And when there's areas where he was humble, weak, and willing to learn and say, I got nothing, I need everything. That's where God went to work and produced some amazing qualities. You know, when I was weak, then I am strong. But also remember the flip side, where you're strong, very often, God has to come on the scene and make you weak. And that's not pretty. You know, that's the life of Paul. Paul, remember, he saw himself as the strongest Jew alive. He did. He said, I was circumcised on the right day. I was of the right tribe. I knew everything in the law. I was blameless. Like I said, Mr. T time. I pity the fool. I pity the fool who's like that. Because he's going to have a rough time in the plan of God. He's going to have to go through these kind of things with Paul. So that those things get knocked down. The things which are won't be. So the things that cannot be shaken remain. That's what God did. And so he's got quite a toolbox. That's all I want to say. And we have to be understanding of the fact that he's got a lot of work to do. And he's going to do it his way. And we have to let him use his power at work in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus Christ in his humanity. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. We ask now, Father, to have these things solidified. Yes, recognizing our need, but also just in confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work, pouring into our lives everything needed, represented by and really made up of the supernatural resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.